Good morning. Is this working? Hopefully it is. I think, as you may have gathered from last week's sermon that Tabo spoke, we've started a series now where we're looking at the King. And that's particularly in relation to Christmas, of course, as we celebrate the birth of the King. As we've been preparing the sermon, though, there's something that I've been gradually realizing. And it really doesn't sound logical when I phrase it this way. But I think we know the Christmas story a little bit too well sometimes. The reason I think that is because I think there are messages in the Christmas story that we completely miss. We're too familiar with the words, and so we miss the themes. And today, as I do a sermon that's been entitled The Upside Down Kingdom, or that, alternatively, I'm vaguely toying with titling The Gospel According to Funny Bones, I'm going to catch your eyes, hopefully, with something in Christmas that you might not have seen before. In order to do that, I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd like to turn, please, to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. I'll give you a moment to turn to it. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." In context, Mary has learned that she is pregnant, that she's going to bear a son, Jesus. She's also learned that Elizabeth is going to bear the man who will be John the Baptist. And so she sings this song of praise to God. Now, the Catholic Church tends to look so highly on Mary that in part the Protestant Church has tended to do the opposite. We almost overlook these verses. We don't pay much attention to them. But actually they express a pretty cosmic truth. Because in the fact that two women are pregnant, here's what Mary sees. She sees the proud scattered. She sees rulers cast down from their thrones and the humble lifted up. She sees the hungry filled and the rich sent away empty. She sees all this through two pregnancies. Ironically, she sees something just through this part of the story that we don't notice in the whole of the Christmas narrative. And to explain how the similar kind of themes are there in the Christmas narrative, of how the humble are raised up and, yes, given significance, I'm going to tell you the Christmas story in a way you've never heard it before. I'm going to tell you the Christmas story in the style of Funny Bones. I can't quite believe I'm doing this. Funny Bones, for anyone who can't remember it, was a children's cartoon and book series that every episode began and every book began with this kind of pattern. In a dark, dark town, there was a dark, dark street. And it just goes on in that vein. I won't read the whole thing. If you want, you can look it up on YouTube. Here's the Christmas story according to Funnybones. On a small, small world, there was a small, small country. And in that small, small country, there was a small, small town. In the small, small town, there was a small, small inn. And outside the small, small inn, there was a small, small stable. In the small, small stable, there was a small, small manger. And huddled in the small, small manger was a small, small baby, born king of the world. This isn't how kings are born, guys. Kings are born in palaces, to royal families, with the world flocking to celebrate their birth. Kings are born, and the newspapers go ballistic, rivaling one another to think of the best words to describe this baby, who at this point is no different to any other baby anyway. Crowds gather to celebrate. Remember when William and Kate had their baby? The whole world heard about it. Stop the presses, the front pages were gone. We were in baby fever. That's what happens when a king is born. But this, come on, this isn't how a story of a king's birth works. A couple who are basically nobodies, a young girl who's now married to a carpenter, no room at an inn, so the innkeeper, and we mock him for the fact he didn't have any room, but really he was actually kind in giving them a stable. What else could he do? He couldn't turn people out of the rooms he'd already sold. This king was born in a stable. What? And yes, some wise men came to celebrate, but they weren't invited. The only ones who were invited were a bunch of shepherds. And at the time, shepherds were social outcasts, rough, crude men who you didn't want to mix with. Those were the people who came to celebrate this king's birth. This isn't the story of how kings are born. It just doesn't add up. And yet, this is how God chose it to be for the birth of his son, King of Kings. That phrase King of Kings has been blowing my mind this week as I just thought of what that actually means. We throw the phrase around. It means King over all kings. Pardon me. In Psalm 2, they talk of nations and rulers and authorities being like a clay pot that this king over all kings can just cast off a table and shatter. And this king over all kings is born in a stable with shepherds there. Okay, God, this doesn't make sense. As I say, Mary, in her song, she's already seen the pattern. She knows she's nothing special. And yet God is working through her and is going to bring about the salvation of the world through her baby. She's already seen what we're missing. That in the Christmas story, we have a tale of God taking the insignificant and giving it eternal significance. The world at the time was not interested in Bethlehem. The world at the time was interested in Rome, where the people of power were. But you know what? Caesar, he's basically been forgotten to history. Rome fell, the superpowers were destroyed and toppled. Yet we remember the baby born in a barn. Significant? Not what the world thought, but all of eternity hung on these events. That is the way the kingdom of God works. It takes the insignificant and it says, I am making this matter. and those who think they are significant and important, those who think they rule the world, those who think they are wealthy and powerful and wise in their own eyes. The kingdom of God says, you don't matter to me. You know what? Because you know God, you are more significant than kings and princes and rulers and royalties and presidents. Amen. You matter more than any monarch who doesn't know Christ. Because you have been chosen by him. He says you are significant.
Thank you, Lord.
And as I looked at this, as I thought so much about it, I got caught up in three ways that we matter. Three ways that God chooses the insignificant. So I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. It's the book that's just disappeared from my Bible as I'm trying to turn to it. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let me tell you the first rule of Christian identity. Without him, I am nothing. With him, oh, that's a whole different story. When I did my GCSEs, I came to my English exam, and that was the exam I was predicted the best marks in, because I like writing, and it was an English literature exam, and I actually quite enjoyed the book we'd been reading too. And the predictions were there that this would be my best mark. And I came to that exam. It was actually my last exam. And I decided I'm going to do something different here because I want to make a statement. So I wrote the lines from a worship song on the front page of my answer book. There is no glory in my own wisdom. There is no might in my own strength. There is no power in my own riches. But I will boast in knowing the Lord. It's funny, you spend most of your life relearning the lessons you knew when you were a child. Ironically enough, that answer book then had an essay question asking me to tell the examiner about a significant moment in my life. So I told him about what God had done for me. Yeah, I got my best mark. But my word, that examiner got the gospel. But as a child, I knew the truth of that, a truth that I so easily forget. My own wisdom, my own strength, my own money, they don't matter. You can look for significance in anything you want, in jobs, in wealth, in relationships, in friendships, whatever. Significance is not found in those things. It is only found in him. Without him, we are nothing. With him, it's a whole different story. And he chooses, this passage says, he deliberately chooses the things that the world doesn't care two hoots about. He chooses the people who the world would walk straight past in the street without looking twice at. He chooses people whose knees feel feeble, whose hands feel like they're weak. And he says, you know what? I'm raising you up. He deliberately chooses the insignificant things. Do you feel insignificant? Well, I tell you, you are in the perfect place to be given eternal significance through Christ. Because he chooses the things that are not to put to shame, to make a laughingstock of the things that are. Prime ministers and presidents, the decisions they make that they think nations hang on. In the light of eternity, they'll be forgotten. You won't be. Because he has chosen you as an object of his love. He says, I give you significance. Our choices too. Our choices become significant. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Let me read this single verse to you and just think about how ridiculous this verse sounds. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Wait a minute. Are you saying that God can be glorified by just the basics of how I eat my food? And whether I take a drink at the minute? In that passage, we see suddenly Paul saying that there is significance in the utterly insignificant actions we make. Everything matters. Why? Because he shares our lives with us now. Because the creator of the universe is invested in our everyday actions, there is nothing we do that is insignificant. You're driving the car to work, and everything is chaotic, and you could choose to indulge in road rage or not. You know what? God is actually glorified in your driving choice. What? God is actually glorified in how you treat other shoppers in the shop. God is actually glorified in these tiny, apparently insignificant things. What's your attitude to work? What's your attitude to money? How do you treat your spouse? Your children? God is actually glorified in these things. With a friend this week, I was talking with her and she has a young baby. And she was feeling as though things were just, so. Nothing really matters about this. I'm just changing nappies and feeding, and that's all there is to life. I tell you, because God shares those things with her, those things are now given an eternal significance. And she glorifies God with the love she gives to her child. In the tiny, practical things, the tiny, what would seem insignificant details of life, God says these matter. And I'm glorified through them. So as we go through our lives, whether we're at work, whether we're unemployed, whether we're retired, whatever, our choices, our lives, the attitudes with which we approach them, they count. They count eternally. Like I said, the decisions that are being made in 10 Downing Street in the Treasury next door, ultimately, they'll be forgotten. Can you actually tell me any one of the policies that a Roman Caesar put forward? And they thought they were gods. They've been forgotten in the mists of time. There are some of them we don't even quite know the names. So important the world thought they were. Their decisions did not matter. Not eternally. Yet our every small choice can glorify God. We are given significance by his choice. Finally, I couldn't help it. I toyed with this one, then took it out, then put it back in, and then Adie talked. And I couldn't resist putting it back in again. Our prayers matter too. If you watch the world, you'd think that the key decisions are made in Parliament, where they choose, are we going to bomb this country or not? You'd think that the key decisions were made at summits where climate change conferences take place. Yet we, everyday, ordinary people, have the power that Elijah, a man just like us, had. Because we can go to the creator of the universe and ask him to do things. Again, talking to a friend this week, we were discussing the state of politics. And we were saying how it looked an absolute mess. My response? I don't pin the blame for that on politicians. I think it's that the church has forgotten something. We are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And I tell you something, if we take that command seriously, we can change the course of this nation. Because Downing Street, the Treasury, they don't make the choices that matter. They can choose whatever they like. God laughs at them. He thinks they're a laughing stock compared to his rule. We can come to him and pray for the state of our country, for the decisions they're making, and we can change the course of this nation. Do you know this week there's two MPs again who are being investigated for an expenses fraud? Where is the honour and integrity in our ruler, in our rulers? Let's pray that honour into place. Do you know, our prayers can change the pattern of the weather. So when we watch the news and we see floods going on in the north, let's go and pray for them. Because we can actually stop it by praying. Elijah, he prayed and the rain stopped for years and then prayed again and it chucked it down. Our prayers have the same power. We can change the course of this country by virtue of simply praying. We think of ourselves as insignificant. We think our prayers don't matter. God says, I'm hanging on your every word here, guys. Our prayers count for everything. Years ago, a friend of mine was watching on the news late at night, and he saw a country in Africa where they were refusing to let food in. And as a result, the people were starving. The people who were rich, they had everything they needed, of course. But the men on the streets, oh my word, it was a picture of abject poverty. And his heart was stirred by it. So he went and he prayed for an hour. At the end of that hour, he felt relaxed suddenly. And he just went to bed. The next morning he got up, breaking news. The borders were down. Food was being let in. That is the difference a prayer can make. When you watch the news, use it to make you pray. We just watch it and go, oh dear. Oh, look at that. Oh, isn't it awful? Tut, tut. Look at them. Stop tutting and start praying. That's the challenge. Our prayers matter. I want today's sermon today to be a wake-up call to us all. Just as Mary realized, an everyday person bearing the child of God. Just as the Christmas narrative demonstrates in the most unexpected, insignificant of places, the King over all kings is born. Just as we see at Christmas, the insignificant is given significance by God and can turn the world upside down. I believe with all my heart that we in England, we've forgotten how great God is and we've forgotten the truth of who He's made us. The truth of the significance that He has bestowed upon us. We don't have it by right of our own abilities. We have it by right of His ability. We don't have it because we're something special in our own right. We have it because He is something special and says, I love you. Amen. We don't have it because we're perfect. We have it because He is. By grace, undeserved, He says, you are an object of love, an object of significance. And I choose you to change this world. May God bless this word to our hearts.